Here's what Paul said that we're interested in. By the way, I think verse 17 probably is among one of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses anywhere in the New Testament. But be that as it may, we read it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry, a word, of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I preached this one time as a sort of companion sermon to the rotten pillars of Arminianism. But this afternoon we look only at the heresy of universalism. Now there are a couple of views that universalists have that might put in, that they might put forth in defense of their doctrine of absolute or universal reconciliation or atonement. Number one, that all people are not saved. They do not attribute to the sovereign will or the purpose of God, but they often blame the churches for failing in not doing more, bringing the gospel to more that they might hear. And they often have told us that the blood of the heathen are upon our hands because we have not done that. And then secondly, there are some that seem that they are ready to accept the notion that there is some other way for the heathen and for the unchurched to be saved. Some people believe they can behold creation. Looking at that, recognize there is a creator. Others believe that simply out of the conviction and the work of conscience alone, they might come. Others believe that the light of nature is sufficient to bring them unto Christ. Some by a secret regeneration that is never brought forth and manifested. But in our text today, there is a prominent subject, and that is the doctrine of reconciliation. And Paul mentions it some five times in the short span of word that we have read this evening. Now, the first thing to do is to get our contextual bearing and see where it is we might launch our feeble vessel into this great swelling and flowing river of the Word of God. Paul has dwelled at length upon the glory and the wonder of the gospel and his manner of preaching the gospel. And because that gospel reckons, rather, that gospel therefore reveals God's method of reconciliation. In the gospel, it is set out, and that is, it is by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Paul said. The ministry of reconciliation is committed unto him. And this reconciliation rests upon a sure foundation. We read it stated down in verse 21. That Christ has been made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we consider the question, is this reconciliation that is mentioned here, is it universal in the absolute and unqualified sin? For Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Or is this reconciliation strict and particular as our election and the atonement and such like? Has God, one, reconciled all absolutely to himself? Has he reconciled everyone without exception? Has he made all his friends? Has he come to peace with all? Does he look favorably and savingly upon all? Or, secondly, has he made it possible, as many insist today, for reconciliation to be available unto all, having removed what they call all obstacles to one being reconciled, so that now they may reconcile themselves unto God? We should note here, I think, that Paul speaks here in this passage in definite terms, not conditional terms, but definite terms. Verse 18, he has reconciled us unto God. Verse 19, was reconciling the world unto himself. Or there is a third one. Is this reconciling limited? Is it strict? Is it particular, this reconciling, falling in line, therefore, with election, with predestination, with a special love of God, and the particular atonement of our Lord, and the sovereign regeneration of the elect by the Spirit of God? Now, universalists and will tell us all means all, and world means world. And they'll say that over and over, by which they understand with no exception at all. So let us point out, all are not Christian. The whole world is not reconciled to God, has never been in any age or any time or any place since Christ came and died. So let's take a closer look at a couple of words before we enter into our text of the evening. One of them is actually not only a word, but also a Christian doctrine. And that is the word reconciliation and the various forms of it that we might find in the Scripture. Reconcile, reconciled, reconciling, and reconciliation. All of these we might meet with in the Scripture. Or the verb form and the noun as it is in Scripture. Now, to reconcile one is to bring together again two parties that might have one time been friends and kindly toward the other, but for some reason, on some account, they have become alienated and enmity has come between and they're separated one from the other, as two former friends might be. We've known friends that friends for years, and then something came between them, and they were alienated and separated one against the other. There's Joseph's brethren that we might mention in Scripture, separated, alienated from their brother. Or sometimes we hear of a wife and a husband as the Jew and the Gentile and other examples that are estranged one from the other. Not only estranged, but there is enmity between them, so that they cannot speak peaceably one from the other. So to change them from enmity to friendship, that the offending party might put away their enmity, and the offended party might be appeased of the wrong that has been committed against them. So in reconciliation of God and sinners, it is God that takes the lead. He has reconciled sinners unto himself, and the means of it is by Jesus Christ, who hath borne our sin, therefore we may be reconciled unto God. But as long as those sins stand unreconciled, unatoned for, and stand between us and God, there can be no reconciliation. Now, there's a second word that they place even more emphasis on, and that is the word world. Here is a great stumbling block unto them. Here it is again. Verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So is this to be understood by us in the Arminian sense? Every person ever born, every sinner that ever lived or ever will live, upon the face of the earth. Every single member of the human race, have they been reconciled to God? And we ask another question. Will they give the same meaning to world here as they do in John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2? Now the word is the word cosmos, our English word world as we express it. And it has various meanings in the scripture. It means arrangement. It means an orderly arrangement. It means a decoration. It can mean an ornament. And contrary to the Arminian interpretation, this word world is not used in a uniform, one-fits-all in the scripture. In fact, some, such as A.W. Pink, claim that the word cosmos is translated and used, world, at least seven different ways in the scripture, such as the universe, Acts 17 and verse 24, humanity, Romans 3 and verse 19, the world system in John 12 and 31, and so on. Now, at times, it has no reference to people at all when we meet with the word world in the scripture. Look at it. Well, don't look there, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, we read, He has set the world in their heart. Now, how in the world can we make that to be like the other? Matthew 16 and 26. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, same word cosmos, and lose his own soul? In James 3 and verse 6, I think it is a hyperbole. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Matthew 24 and verse 3. The disciples asked the Lord about the end of the world. Not the end of humanity, but the end of the world. Matthew 25, 34. Ephesians 1, 4. Revelation 13 and 8. All mention this. The foundation of the world. And it's the same word again. In 1 Peter 3, 3, the word cosmos is translated in King James as adorning, from the same word translated world in John 3 and verse 16. Matthew 13, 38, in Jesus' parable of the tares, he says, the field is the world. Same word again, cosmos. So the conclusion is, there is no way that these verses, all containing the word cosmos, can be interpreted as to mean everyone without exception. No way. Now, concerning universalism, we may find it hard to get a hold upon the universal doctrine of some because there are different degrees of it, different ways that it is brought forth and is held. In other words, all universalism is not the same universalism. One man's universalism might differ from another man's universalism. For example, Arminians believe that the love of God and the death of Jesus Christ are absolutely universal, as we saw in that study on the rotten pillars of Arminianism. Two rotten pillars are God loves everybody exactly, and Christ died for everybody exactly alike. And that is their doctrine. Then there are full universalists. Make use of such terms as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and their interpretation of the word world. And some carry it so far as to teach that all will eventually be reconciled unto God, reconciling the world unto himself, that all will eventually be saved. And some call this, quote, final salvation, unquote. And some call it final restoration. And I heard a new term recently, ultimate reconciliation, from a man I knew that got off into this. It is a restorationist view that God will eventually restore all unto fellowship with Himself, and none will be lost. There are those texts that we have in Romans 5, 18 and 19, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 22. So we may look at some of these later on in our study today. But let's look at a little background and a little history on this teaching and movement. First, we learned that it's not a new teaching, not a Johnny-come-lately. It's not something that appeared in our day. It's not of recent origin. That the evil enemies of the gospel actually sowed these tares very early in the Christian movement. I read that Clement of Alexandria was one of the earliest to write on universalism, and it was condemned by the Fifth Ecumenical Council in 553. Later, even out of Puritan Calvinism was spawned a particular universal view. Out of Calvinism in England, and then it took its roots in America about the year or the 16th century, confirming the old saying that heresies are like fashions. They go out of style, they come back in. They're here a while, they're gone, and then they return. Till now we have some teaching that all will be ultimately saved and reconciled to God, and that all, everyone, will be with God and happy in heaven. And they rest this upon what they consider to be a universalist atonement made by Christ. So if they believe in absolute universal restoration, they have to believe in an absolute universal atonement by Christ, that Christ actually paid the sin debt for every child of Adam and of Eve. That's interesting. You can find anything you want to on the internet. And if you Google and type in universalism, you can read all kinds of articles, both pro and con, having to do with the doctrine of universalism. Now, the universalists seem to be encouraged, as I found this quote on the site. Quote, many Christians are rediscovering universalism and returning to it today, unquote. And what they call discovery, I call apostasy, falling away from the truth. That many professing Christians are falling away. They are apostatizing. They're taking their leave of the faith and of the work of God and the sovereign grace salvation. Here's a small sample of what is available on the internet. Found this on an outfit calling themselves Tent Makers, whatever that is, speaking of, quote, Christian universalism or ultimate universalism in Christ. He said this, He is the Savior of the world through whom all mankind will be restored to God's original image, unquote. And using such text as John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In John 12 and verse 32, I will draw all men unto me when I am lifted up. Now another called, quote, Christian Universalistic Association, unquote, has posted this under their name. All people are God's people, and no one will be left behind. There is no burning hell of torture, unquote. And like most universalists, they place heavy emphasis on the love of God. And not just the love of God, but the aspect of the universal love of God. Here's a quote. Quote, God would never abandon anyone to eternal punishment. God has a plan to rescue and transform even those who turned away from truth and goodness in this life. Our Heavenly Father will find every lost sheep and forgive every prodigal son, unquote. Now, this full universalism is the doctrine that all humans will be saved. And they call this, quote, the gospel of inclusion, universal reconciliation, and the wider hope, unquote. It proceeds upon the premise of the universal fatherhood of God. Remember, some of you might, when that reared its ugly head in the 60s and in the 70s around the United States, when apostate spirits began to talk openly about the fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. But this was the liberals. This was the liberals that did that and not the Bible Christian. This was full-blown universalism, and it said, in essence, God is the loving, spiritual Father of all, and all living children having a common brotherhood, and all are spiritual brothers. And I especially remember how what I'll call evangelical Arminian in those days, the fundamentalist movement, if you can remember that, especially Arminian Baptists, vigorously opposed that view of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, while they themselves were preaching a universalist view of the love of God and of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. So apostate universalists began to teach that in every person there is a spark of divinity that only need fan. And again, Arminian Evangelical Baptists opposed this while themselves holding to the doctrine of free will. And a spark of divinity is nothing else but free will, and free will is nothing else but a spark of divinity if you hold one or the other. Universalists generally deny an eternal and everlasting punishment in hell. They always reject it, everlasting torment. They say it's inconsistent that a good and a loving God would not do that. He would not send anyone to a place of torment. One put it this way, the eternal alienation of anyone from God would represent a less than complete victory for the love and self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ, unquote. And so according to the universalists, sooner or later, all will be saved. Ultimate reconciliation. And they do not blush to say, this gives the dead, quote, another chance at redemption, unquote. Only a blinded, apostate, degenerate spirit would ever hold to such a position. Now, we would expect the universalist to use 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, that Christ went and preached to the spirit in prison. And the addition of the Apostles' Creed of the phrase, he descended into Hades in the late 4th century, that was added. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6, that the gospel was preached to them that are dead. And they will use that as a proof text for absolute reconciliation. Those who hold that Christ descended into Hades was more than a descent by death into the grave by them. They might be divided, however, into one or more view. One, they say that he went and delivered the Old Testament saints from paradise, led them triumphantly into heaven. Number two, that he judicially declared the condemnation of the wicked ones and victory unto the righteous. And number three, that he preached salvation to lost soul, quote, another chance at redemption, unquote, that they might not be lost, and that all might come unto repentance. Now, while the first two are held by some in mainline Christendom, the third would appeal to the full universalist. I read William G.T. Shedd and his book on everlasting punishment. He said this, even though some universalists agree that sin deserves punishment, while on the other hand contending that redemption and reconciliation are extended beyond death, that because Christ bore the sins of the world, that is, of all, redemption and reconciliation through the death of Christ is yet working in the afterlife, unquote. In other words, people are believing and are being saved out of hell. That there is salvation after the bodily death and the spirit and the body are separated. Even from hell, they are teaching there is reconciliation from God. Now here is how she had described one form of universalism in that book. Quote, the advocates of this view assert that between death and the final judgment, the application of Christ's work is going on, that the Holy Spirit is regenerating sinners in the intermediate state. They are believing and repenting as in this life, unquote. Hence their teaching of the ultimate reconciliation of all unto God. And you know, people hearing a doctrine like that would prefer that to everlasting, unending torment and punishment. And I predict belief in preaching on the subject of hell will all but disappear out of the pulpits in our land and our day. Fewer and fewer will actually then believe that there is a punishment in the afterlife. Now, the source of these errors proceed from twofold errors, universal love and universal atonement. And if you hold to those two, you're going to fall into some heresy. So that in the sin, Arminian universalism is the forerunner of absolute universalism, universal love and universal atonement. That God is love and is too kind to see that any will spend an eternity separated from Him and yonder in the place of torment. So if you accept one, it is but a short step until you accept the other. If you have universal love, universal atonement, it's not that big a step to this heresy that we're looking in this evening. Once you accept the premise that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for everyone ever born, then a short step into universal or absolute reconciliation. Universalism is a near cousin of Arminianism and a first cousin of Unitarianism when we strip it down. And to think, just to think, they condemn we sovereign grace people for limiting the atonement to the elect and saying that all that He died for shall be saved. That all Christ died for certainly will be saved. That was the purpose of His dying. He shall save His people from their sin. Now there are two great plumb lines, and I'll give them in closing. Number one, the truth about the love of God. That's a great plumb line to see that. Number two, the intent and the extent of the atonement of Christ. For whom did He die? What was the purpose and the intent and the extent of the dying of our Lord? And these are two great plumb lines. And when they are made universal, then all manner of heresy grow out of that.